Turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. And we read the first four verses this morning. We'll read the first three. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. This morning we spoke on the risen heavenly life. I'd like to do the same tonight, part two. Again, in these verses, Paul has moved from the doctrinal or theological to the more practical, the everyday matters of living. He begins in verses 1 and 2 by saying, since this miraculous work of resurrection, spiritual resurrection, has taken place in your life, and then he proceeds from there to say, basically, this is how you are to live. So he identifies this miraculous work by the word risen. And this is with Christ. So he's saying, if this is you, if you are risen with Christ, a miracle of spiritual resurrection has transpired in your life. If this event has taken place in your life, that event will be a reality in your life. And there is a life that corresponds to that miracle. A life that you are responsible to live. A life that you are accountable to live. He describes that life in the words, seek those things which are above, set your affections on things above. And those two phrases basically summarize this life that we are to live. So, the life of those who are risen with Christ involves that which is above. That's made very plain. We seek that which is above. We're to set our affections on things which are above. From the other side of the coin, in verse 2, not on things of the earth. So we're not to seek the things of the earth, nor are we to set our affections on the things of the earth. Our life is to aspire toward heaven, not the matters of earth. That's very, very plain in these first two verses. So we see how those who are risen with Christ, we see what it is that is to engross their heart. It's Christ. They're to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth. And we see we're to set our affections on things above. Again, Christ. That is what is to engross our hearts. We're to be identified by Christ. Our life is to be defined by Jesus Christ. Not identified and defined by the things of the earth. We all do different things in the earthly realm. People have careers in the earthly realm. And that, of course, is a necessity. We're not saying anything against that. But that is not what is to identify us. Whatever our earthly career is or was, that's not what is to identify us. It's not what is to engross us. It is Christ. It's the things which are above. That's our primary identity in life. It's to be the most dominating factor in our life. It's what defines our meaning. It's what gives us meaning. It's what defines the purpose of our life. It's Christ who is to shape our life. We're to be linked. That's what we're to be most closely linked to. It's what we're to both be most closely associated with is Jesus Christ. Sure, people have to work jobs and they have careers. We understand all of that. But in those careers, they are to be identified with Jesus Christ. That is what is to shape their lives. And the Bible is very plain on this, especially here in Colossians chapter 3. So what we want to do tonight, we've already looked at verses 1 and 2 and 3. We want to go through Colossians chapter 3, and after Paul says, you're risen with Christ, and he summarizes the life that we're to live and seeking those things which are above, setting our affections on things above. That's kind of a summary. And then he goes into more detail, beginning with verse 5, of how this life is lived. What are some of the necessities in living this life? The first thing he mentions is covered in verses 5 through 10. It is a life that involves the old and new being put in their proper place, being kept in their proper place. If that does not happen, you cannot live this life that we're to live. Again, everything here goes back to if you be risen with Christ. But in verses 5 through 10, we read of the old man and we read of the new man. Talking about a saved individual, those who are risen with Christ. In us is an old man. In us is a new man. An old creature, a new creature. The flesh, the spirit. The old man is just as sinful as it's ever been. The old man is the sinful nature that we are born with. We all know by personal experience that that nature has not gone away. We battle it every single day. It is that old sinful nature. That old sinful nature is still separated from God. Still is. It hasn't improved. The old man has not improved. It's still separated, it's still alienated, it's still estranged from God. It still lives under the dominion of sin and Satan. It still loves darkness, and it still is deceived, and is ignorant, and is blind, and is hardened against God. Still at enmity with God, still flees God, still hides from God. That is, there's a person living in us that does all these things. Still strives against God. Still lives in defiance of God. Still rejects and resists God. Still serves the lust and the pleasures of sin. We read of this old man in several places. Galatians chapter 5 is probably the most common and perhaps the most detailed. And there it is referred to as the flesh. And we begin to, in Galatians 5 to, if we turn there, to see some of the features of the flesh, or the old creature, the old man. In verse 16, We read of the lust of the flesh. So this old sinful nature has desires. And it's not desires toward God. It is desires that are contrary to God. The lust of the flesh. We read in verse 17 that it lusteth against the Spirit. That is, its desires run contrary to the Holy Spirit. Verse 17 also says, notice, so that ye, the last part of that verse, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. In other words, this old man is a great hindrance to spiritual life. It is an impediment. It's an obstacle. It's a spiritual encumbrance. It interferes with spiritual things. It's a deterrent to the spiritual. In verse 19, now the works of the flesh are. That tells us that this old man does not lie dormant. It's not inactive. It works. So it is an active principle within us. And then in verses 19 through 21, he speaks of the works of the flesh. Adultery. It's not the new man that commits adultery. It's the old man. Fornication. Uncleanness. In the context, talking about sexual uncleanness. Lasciviousness. That is, that which is smutty and indecent. These are the works of the flesh. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred. Variance. Variance means disagreement, contrast. Disagreement with God. Disagreement with spiritual things. Emulations, that is, contentions and rivalries. Wrath. Strife. Seditions. Heresies. Envies. Murders. Drunkenness. Revelings. Partings. And such like. In other words, there's a lot of other things like these. These are the works of the flesh. Now in Colossians 3 verse 5, this flesh is referred to as the members of our life. And attributed to it or connected to it is fornication, uncleanness, inordinate desires. That means excessive or inordinate affection. Means that which is excessive. The old man is easily addicted to excess. And goes on to mention evil concupiscence. Speaks of sexual desires again. Covetousness. And he identifies covetousness as idolatry. And then in verse 8, he speaks of anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. And then in verse 9, he talks about lying. All of this is attributed to the flesh. That old man. That nature we're born with. And in Romans 7, verse 18, Paul said, I know that in me, and then he clarifies what he means, that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing good in the flesh. And yet, that flesh still dwells within. Full redemption is coming. There's coming a day when we will be delivered from the flesh. But until then, we have to battle. And we struggle. And we strive to keep under the flesh. The flesh will ruin your life. It'll ruin your testimony. It'll ruin your usefulness for God. It's the most dangerous thing there is the flesh. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. There's nothing more deceitful. Nothing. And again, from Galatians 5, verse 17, we see that this flesh works. It's active. But there is also in Colossians 3, verses 5 through 10, the new man. The new man. From 1 John makes it very clear that the new man is Christ himself. Christ dwells within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that is the new nature. The new nature does not sin. Because the new nature is Christ. Christ does not sin. When we sin, it's never the new nature that sins. When we're led away from God, it's never the new nature that's led away from God. Because it's Christ. The old man sins. The new man doesn't. So we have these two natures within us. One, that's all it does is sin. And then there's another that never sins. Two parts that each one of us that are risen with Christ have. And these two parts, Galatians 5 verse 17 says, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And the Spirit against the flesh. So the old man is against the new man, and the new man is against the old man. And these two are contrary, are, present tense, continuously, are contrary the one to the other. One sins, one does not. Now with regard to these two, the old man and the new man, Colossians 3, verses 5 and 10 exhorts us to do something. Always beware that the old man will draw and move you in the wrong direction. Always. We need to be aware of that. It will move us in the wrong direction. It will move us away from Christ. It will cause you to switch allegiance and change what you are endeared and attached to. The old man will destroy us. In other words, it will keep you from seeking and setting your affection on things above. If you do not seek things above, if you do not set your affection on things above, it's because the old man has control of your life. If the new man has control, you seek that which is above. You set your affections on things above. But know this, the old man will always be attached to the things of the earth, spoken of in verse 2. Always. The old man is always attached, never attached to the things above, but always attached to the things of the earth. It's the old man that makes us prone and subject to enticing words spoken of there in Colossians 2 and verse 4. Colossians 2 verse 8, we read of philosophy and vain deceit. It is the old man that falls for philosophy in vain deceit, which is after the tradition or the practices of men, after the rudiments, the principles of the world. Therefore, we that are risen with Christ, verse 5 tells us in Colossians chapter 3 that we are to mortify. We are to mortify. We are to put to death the old man. We don't have time tonight, but Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14 makes that very plain, what is meant there. That is, we're not to allow We can't get rid of the old man in this life. We are not to allow the old man to have dominion, to have rule, to have sway over us. We're not to allow that to happen. We're to mortify. And we don't have to allow it to happen because we have the new man in us. An unsaved person, they are under the dominion of the old man. It's the only nature they have. That's their master. But you and I that are saved, we don't have to be under the dominion of Satan. We don't have to be under the dominion of sin. And that's what he talks about here in Colossians chapter 3 when he says, "Ye are dead." And Romans 6 again makes that very plain. We are dead to the world. That is, we do not respond to the world. Our new nature does not respond to the world. We don't have to respond. And if we do respond, it's the old man that responds. So we're to mortify the old man. He goes on in verses 8 and 9, he says, he puts it another way, he says you're to put off the old man. That is, you're to put it out. As soon as you see the old man rising up in you, put it out. Subdue it. Put it to death. And you can because of the new man that's in you. And we'll show you that here in a minute. So this mortification, mortify, basically has two directions. Inward, outward. We're to mortify inwardly. We're to mortify outwardly. We're to put off inwardly. We're to put off outwardly. Again, Romans 6 verses 11 through 14. We're not to be governed by the old man. Many times our thoughts are governed by the old man. As soon as that happens, we have to mortify it. Because we're on dangerous ground. We're in very dangerous ground. That old man is going to lead us contrary to Christ, which will destroy our lives. So again, the power which we are to mortify and put off, notice Romans 8:13 says, is through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. It's the Spirit, Galatians 5, that is the new man. It's Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's the new man. And it's by that power we're able to mortify the deeds of the body, the flesh. So we have the ability to live above sinful flesh. The truth is, when you and I have saved people, sin, we don't have to. We don't have to. There's a way to get to live above that, and that is the new man. The old saying is, the one you feed the most is the one that controls your life. There is a lot of truth to that. Do we feed the old nature? Do we feed the new nature? We must realize that there are a lot of things in this world that feeds the old nature. It feeds it. It doesn't help us spiritually. And people may laugh that off and think, well, it's no big deal. You better realize the danger of the old man. It is a big deal. It only takes 1 second to get in the flesh and destroy your life. God's been merciful to all of us. We've all been in the flesh many, many, many times. And God has spared us from ruining our life or ruining someone else's life. God's gracious, but we had better realize the danger of getting in the flesh. So with regard to the new man, which here in Colossians 3 and verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new man is Christ. The new man is the image of God. And the new man seeks that which is above. Sets his affections on things above. So if we're going to live the life that the risen in Christ ought to live, we have to have the old man and the new man in the proper places. And the proper place is only one, and that is the new man governing the old man. The new man putting under the old man. It's the only way. It's also a life of vivid realization. First of all, there must be the vivid realization that we are risen with Christ. That event has transpired. And then in verse 10, it says Christ is all. That has to be real. Christ is all. He's everything. That has to be real to us. That has to be a deep conviction. Christ is all. If I'm really convicted and really believe that Christ is all, why would I seek those things which are of the earth? Why would I set my affection on things of the earth? You see, that old man doesn't believe that Christ is all. That old man believes that the world, if I'm somehow missing out on something in the world. We're not missing out on anything in the world. We miss out when we don't draw near to Christ. That's where we miss out. So these have to be real. We are risen with Christ. We're absolutely certain of it. And yes, Christ is all. He talks in verse 12 of, he refers to us as the elect of God, as the holy and the beloved. Those things have to be real. Yes, we are the elect of God, chosen of God, holy, set apart by God, beloved of God. Those things need to be vivid. Those things need to be real. And when they are real, the old man's put under, and we're drawn to things above. If we believe that Christ is all and Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, Christ is above, does it not make sense that we seek that which is above and set our affections on things above? This life that we're to live involves others. That is, there's other people. Man is created to be a social creature. Some are more social than others, but man was created to be a social creature. Our life does involve others. Even if you choose to go out in the middle of nowhere and live the rest of your life still involves others. There's no getting around that. And notice in verses 12 through 14, put on, therefore, okay, so this is the new nature that we're going to put on here. It's made obvious as you read. Has the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels means the heart of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness or completeness. So in verse 12, he tells us to put on, and he mentions again, mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, etc. With these characteristics, there's a definite order here. Verse 13, forbearing one another. You can't forbear one another if you do not have mercy, if you do not have kindness, if you do not have humbleness of mind, if you do not have meekness and long-suffering. You cannot forbear if you do not have those things. That's the new nature. And it's a new nature that enables us to forbear. Now that very word, forbear, declares this fact. There will be people who annoy us. Wouldn't have to forbear them if they didn't annoy us. But keep in mind, you and I annoy people as well. We have to keep it works always here. And then there's the word to forbear means overlook. It doesn't mean that you just ignore sin. That's not what it's telling us. But there are things that you just have to overlook some faults. If you're not willing to overlook faults in people, you're going to be all by yourself. You have to be willing to do that, but the only way you're going to be willing to do that is, again, what we've already said. It means not to dwell upon the thoughts of others. How many times, I'll just speak of myself, there's something in somebody that just irritates you to no end. I mean, it just irritates you. And you begin to think upon it, and you begin to dwell upon it, and pretty soon you see that characteristic in everything they do. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. Does it make us happy? No, it sure doesn't. We're to forbear. The fact that we're to forgive declares that there's going to be people not only that annoy us, there's people that are going to do us wrong. You wouldn't have to forgive them if they didn't do you wrong. It's a fact of life. People are annoying. People will do wrong to one another. It's a fact. But we're to forbear. We're to forgive. So it's a life that involves others. If we're going to live this risen with Christ life, we have to learn to live with others. And deal with other people. It is a life that involves the peace of God. Verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The peace of God never rules in my heart when the flesh is in control. Never. It's never happened. It never will happen. It hasn't happened with you, and it never will happen. You see, the old man takes away peace. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. That is, let it have dominion in your heart. To the which also you're called in one body. Now he's talking about church capacity. And be ye thankful. So it is a life that involves the peace of God within. The peace of God is the joy, the thrill of the Lord. It is a life that involves the Word of God in the heart. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly or thoroughly. That's how we overcome the old nature, as we fill our hearts with the word of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It is a life for the Lord. Notice verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. It is a life completely for the Lord. There isn't anyone here, none of us, if we really think about it, can say my life is completely 100% for God. That's just not so. I wish it were. It's just not so, because we have this flesh. If we're risen with Christ, we desire it to be so. We want to be 100% for the Lord. That's where we got to constantly battle that flesh. It's an ongoing battle. If a saved person doesn't have a war with the flesh, well, it means probably they're unsaved. But if they are saved, it means the flesh has complete dominion. And therefore, they no longer struggle with it. It is a life regardless of our place or position in life. Verse 18, he addresses wives. Wives that are risen with Christ are to live like it. Verse 19, he addresses husbands. Husbands that are risen with Christ are to live like it. What a wonderful thing when husband and wife, both risen with Christ, live like it. What a wonderful home. Verse 20, he mentions children. Children that are risen with Christ are to live like it. Well, they're too young. No, they're not. They have a new man in them if they're truly saved, and they're to live like it. Verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath or to anger, lest they be discouraged. So, fathers that are there, you can be a husband and not be a father. Husband and fathers, if you're risen with Christ, he's saying, live like it. Servants, verse 22. If you're a servant, you're risen with Christ, live like it. You see, what he's saying here is, no matter what your position is on the earth, if you're risen with Christ, that's how you're to live. Whatever your position on earth is, whether you're a businessman, whether you're a boss, whether you're not, it doesn't matter. What matters is, are you risen with Christ and are you living like it? So again, all these people who think that, you know, over here is this is work in this box and church is in this box and we keep these two boxes separate, that's not what the Bible teaches. Everything is to come under this umbrella of risen with Christ. And then he mentions in chapter 4 and verse 1, masters, give unto your servants. So all positions are covered. And if we be risen with Christ, we're to live like it. We're to live like it. I believe it's wrong. I believe it's been done by many. They push their children for, you got to get a good education, you've got to do this, you got to do this, you want a white-collar job, and on and on it goes. Or you want to work in the trades, and it's pushed. None of that's what matters. If they're saved, what matters is no matter what they do, it's to be for the Lord. And they're to be faithful to God. And I don't believe the Lord gives anybody a job that makes them unfaithful to the Lord. You'll never, ever, ever convince me of that. So it's a life for the Lord, regardless of our place in life. Chapter 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. It's a life of prayer. It's a life of watching. It's a life of thanksgiving. Does not the flesh get in the way of that? Yes, it does. You start to really pray, and I guarantee you the flesh is going to start to act. Always does. It's a life of wisdom before the world. He says in verse 5, walk in of chapter 4, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Talking about outside of the church here. Redeeming the time. We're to walk in wisdom. To walk in wisdom is to walk as Christ walked. It's to apply the Scriptures to our life. Verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. So it's a life that affects our speech. It's a life that affects our tongue. What we say, how we say it. And again, we ought to be concerned with how we answer every man. How we answer. So all the blessing of being risen with Christ. It changes our domain of life. I'm glad. The Lord saved my soul. When the Lord saved your soul, He's raised us above. There's something in us that is above fallen Adam. And it's Jesus Christ. And that is to be manifest in our life. We all fail. We'll continue to fail. The thing is that you don't get stuck there. Once that flesh begins to act, we need to get that under control as soon as possible. You don't want to act upon the flesh. You don't want to do that. I promise you, things will not get better by doing that. It's not going to happen. Nothing good comes of that old man. But it's that new man, Jesus Christ, that is to be manifest in our life. It's a daily struggle. You struggle with it every day. That's something we can all identify with. All of us that are saved, we can identify with that struggle that goes on. Some may struggle with one area that another person may not. But we all struggle. And we all have areas in which we struggle in the flesh. And we're all capable. Even if we think, well, I don't have to worry about that. I don't really struggle with that. Well, one day you might. That can change pretty quickly. That's the nature of the flesh. So for you and I that have experienced the miracle of risen, we are positionally with Christ, risen with Christ, and that's now to be our life. That's the domain of our life. And what a wonderful life it is to be with Christ. What a wonderful way to live. But there's a part that still dwells in me and in you, that old sinful man. He does everything he can to keep me from living in that domain of Christ. We have to be aware of our flesh. Have to be aware of that. We have to be aware of what our flesh is capable of doing. We've got to be aware of that. And if we're truly aware of it, that makes us more diligent in staying out of the domain of the flesh and staying in the domain of the new nature, Jesus Christ. God help us. And again, it's a struggle for all of us. Read Romans chapter 7. I mean, every child of God can identify with Romans 7, what Paul is talking about at the end of that chapter. The struggle that he had with flesh and spirit. And that struggle will go on for all our days in this earth, but one day, and what a day it'll be, when we are delivered from the flesh. There's nothing of the old man in heaven. Nothing. Everything, we can't even imagine it. We can't even imagine what that is like. We will never interrupt heaven with our flesh. No one else will ever interrupt heaven with our flesh. Here on earth, when a church is revived, everybody's feeling great, look out. Somebody the devil is going to use. Always happens. Maybe us. That needs to always be our concern. That we not be the one that the devil uses. And the only way to prevent that is to stay in the Spirit, stay under the dominion of the new man. What a wonderful life we have to live. That's our opportunity to live. We don't have to get in the flesh. We don't have to. We do, but we don't have to. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse 7.